All right, this next session is called Purpose. And really what we're going to look at is God's purpose for marriage. We're just going to lay a biblical basis. Where does marriage come from? What are purposes for marriage? We're going to look at five purposes. And just let me start with a really good quote by John Piper. It's got a lot of big words and very over your head, but you got to think about it. I've had to think about it all day. He said this. Think about it. Those of us who are married need to ponder again and again how mysterious and wonderful it is that God grants us in marriage the privilege to image forth stupendous divine realities infinitely bigger and greater than ourselves. And the key there that I want you to focus in on is that phrase, image forward, that we have this privilege of being married that God gives us to image forward the stupendous divine realities that are bigger than us, bigger than our marriage, that in essence, and we're going to see here, is that we are image bearers, that something about marriage is so much bigger than us. It's just the tip of the iceberg, and deep down, God has this plan for marriage, this design for marriage that is so much bigger than just two people deciding to get together and live together and have babies together and live their life together. It's so much more than that. It's more than a piece of paper that you sign at the courthouse or in front of a bunch of people. This stupendous divine reality of marriage, we get an image forth. There's a plan. There's a purpose. God has something to it that we need to understand. It'll help us in our marriages. It will help us when we understand God's purpose for marriage. So we're going to look at five. We're going to go right back to the beginning of the book, back to Genesis. We're going to look at five purposes here. First purpose for marriage is to reflect God's image. That's what Piper was alluding to, this image forwarding. We're reflecting, in other words. We're image bearers of God somehow in our marriages. That's what marriage is for. That's one of the purposes, to reflect God's images. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. The first reference to the Trinity. God in relationship. And that's very important. For all eternity, God has been in relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Together. In unity. In relationship. Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God made man and woman to image or mirror God. There's a reflection of God in man and woman together. It's God's plan. He didn't do that with the animals. He created the animals, but this was not his plan for them to image him or reflect some part of his character, namely the oneness of the Trinity, the oneness of God. He didn't use the animals, okay? He didn't use cats or anything else. Animals are not even really self-aware. They don't walk past a mirror and kind of check themselves out, they don't do that. We do. We're self-aware. We understand something about ourselves. We understand the surroundings and where we're at, and God made us that way. He created us to bear the image of God, and marriage somehow reflects this oneness of the Trinity, as you're going to see. God made two distinctly different human beings, male, female, so that together they would reflect the image of God. And we can't do this by ourselves. Now, certainly as humans, we inherently have the image of God imprinted on us. We're created in his image. But together, male, female, there's a special image. There's a special design that reflects God in a way that we can't even do alone. But together, male, female, God says there's something about that that reflects his image. And this oneness, we're going to talk about this whole teaching, oneness is necessary to mirror the image of God, this oneness of a man and a woman uniting together. In fact, it's a demonstration of the oneness of your mate reflects the unity of their Trinity. And I think that's true in our marriages when we're married and we're united. There is a sense that is right and that is good. We just We just have this natural sense, understanding when a man and a woman are united together and they are one. And they're loving each other. They're deferring to one another. There's something that's just spiritual about that. And we understand that. We just get that. When we see tension and we see arguing, we see fighting, we see anger in marriages, we just innately know that is just, it's not, there's something wrong about that. Even as subtle things as, well, she takes her vacations alone and then he goes somewhere else with his buddies and takes his vacations alone, or he sleeps on the couch and she sleeps in this other room. Just instinctively, I think in our hearts we go, there's just something broken about that. There's not a oneness represented in that marriage because it's robbing God. It's not reflecting correctly on God's image. That's what's happening there. Marriage is designed to reflect the oneness of the Trinity. And walking in oneness actually defeats the enemy's strategy, which is to mar the image of God, to make God look bad, to cast him as evil and bad and not good. And how does Satan do that? Well, partly he destroys marriages. He encourages divorce. He causes strife in marriages because God clearly said that man and woman together reflect something about my character. So if he can destroy marriages, which he's doing a really good job, and then somehow takes away from the glory of God. And that's what we see happening. So as we are one and we are united in marriage, it reflects the oneness of God and gives him glory. That's the first purpose of marriage. The second one is this: to multiply a godly heritage, to have kids. That is definitely one purpose of marriage. In Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God created men and women as his representatives who would glorify him on earth. We know that's true. We are made in his image. And having a godly heritage, children carry on that heritage by having children. That's one of the purposes of marriage. And through this line of godly descendants, Satan's kingdom would be defeated. I mean, we read that throughout from Genesis all the way to Revelation. From the fall of Adam to the cross of Calvary, we see this plan of God through the descendants of Adam, that Jesus would come through a human descendant to crush Satan. That's been his plan all along. That's been his plan all along. Through human descendants, godly descendants, Satan's kingdom would ultimately be destroyed through godly descendants. It's one of the purposes of marriage. And oneness is necessary in order to multiply godly heritage. Obviously, there's a couple good benefits of godly examples in marriage. One is that for children to appreciate their sexual identity, they must see a harmonious marriage modeled by parents. And again, there's study after study that show this is absolutely true. A healthy one man, one woman situation, marriage, committed marriage and covenant relationship, this, when it's displayed before the children, there is a healthy benefit to that. That is a blessing to the children when we display that oneness, when we live that oneness under God. And it's one of the best gifts that parents can honestly give to their children, is to help them. And that's why this world is becoming more and more messed up, because these roles and marriage itself, I think Satan's got a foothold and he's just destroying it. He's confusing the issue. He's making it complicated. He's confusing people. Even when they're little kids, they're trying to figure things out and they're being told lies about what marriage is all about. God has plainly said, one man, one woman, and it reflects my glory. It reflects something about my character. And when we mess with that, we start messing with things like kids' sexual identity. And we see that happening all over the place. Little kids are getting grown up. They don't even know if they're a boy or a girl. And that's happening more and more. Why is that? Could it be that God is correct in saying that for a man and a woman to be together, that's a healthy situation for kids to be in? And without that, it's going to mess them up. We see it happening. The roles of the husband and wife can best be understood by children as they observe modeling these roles in the home by the parents. And kids are going to see it. They're going to see the good, the bad, the ugly. Kids are going to watch. And as we are married and we're both Christians and we're trying to follow God and we live this unity, this oneness together, that's going to be the best thing for our children, this godly heritage to be passed down. And number three, the child's best hope for understanding unconditional love, I believe, is the oneness demonstrated between the husband and wife in the home. Again, the best gift you can give your child is to love each other under Christ and to understand your roles and reflect the oneness that we see in the Trinity through your marriage. So first we have reflecting God's image. That's a purpose that we have in marriage. Number two, multiplying a godly heritage is also a purpose. Number three, here's a third purpose for marriage according to the Bible and according to Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 28. And that is that to manage God's creation. Clearly, this is part of what God gave Adam and Eve, to manage God's creation. It says in Genesis 1:28, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God has given authority. He's given mankind authority over his creation to manage it and make it productive reflection of him. Not hippos or hyenas. He's given it to men. He's given authority for us to manage his creation. That's what he's given to humans. That's part of our job as a human race and part of our job to reflect that, even in our marriage, to manage what God has given to us to manage. And couples that are living by God's principles, again, goes back to threatening Satan's power. Therefore, Satan concentrates, I think, his major attacks on marriages. And that's why we see so many marriages under attack. So many marriages that are being destroyed, so many divorces taking place, even among Christians. The divorce rate is really no different among Christians than it is among non-Christians these days. I think Christians are confused, and I think we need to go back to the basics of purposes for marriage. And again, oneness, it's necessary in order to effectively manage the creation. You need both. You need to have oneness. You need to have this identity that God gives us from the very beginning in Genesis, this idea of man and woman coming together to reflect God's glory. And it's necessary, as we said, to effectively manage creation. Here's a fourth purpose for marriage, and that is to mutually complete one another, to experience companionship. That is definitely a purpose of marriage. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And don't be offended, ladies, by the word helper. God makes you, he calls you a helper, but he also calls the Holy Spirit the helper. So you're in good company with the Holy Spirit, all right? A helper is someone who comes alongside. This is God's roles for man and woman to mutually complete one another. This is God's plan for us. It's not good for man to be alone. And we know that companionship really fulfills these aloneness needs. In 1 Corinthians 11:11, it says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. We need each other. And marriage definitely helps complete that aloneness, that need, that companionship that we have. It's one of God's purposes for marriage. It doesn't mean you can't be complete or have a satisfying life, a meaningful life. If you're unmarried, that doesn't mean that at all. Jesus wasn't married, and he had a complete, satisfying life. Mother Teresa wasn't married. She had a complete, satisfying life, served God, glorified God on this planet. But certainly, God's design, he designed marriage to meet a need that we can't meet on our own. Companionship fulfills that aloneness need. It certainly does. Oneness is necessary in order for a man and a wife to mutually complete one another. Again, going back to the very purpose for marriage, that the reflection of who God is in the Trinity, in the Godhead in their relationship, that oneness is still necessary to complete one another. And self-centered individuality honestly destroys the oneness and the companionship that God wants. We need to make sure that in our marriages, in our relationships in general, that we think about others as more important. This, again, reflects the Godhead. It reflects the relationship that we see in the New Testament. Jesus had with God the Father. He submitted to him. We see them mutually submitting to one another in the Bible. This is what happens. This is what God calls us to in marriage, to reflect the character of God. All right, number five, the fifth purpose for marriage is this: to model Christ's relationship with the church. Again, from Genesis 2:24, we saw those verses. Marriage is a picture, and we see it clearly in Ephesians 5:31, again, taken from Genesis 2. It says this, that for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, this two becoming one. Again, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. That's what it says in Ephesians, and I love preaching those verses at weddings. It's this idea that marriage isn't, again, just somebody's idea they're going to get together, they like each other, so they're going to get married and have kids and live life. This is a picture. Two people coming together is much more than that, just the physical aspect of marriage. God says there's a picture, and weddings happen. I imagine the angels in heaven, they see a Christian marriage taking place. I think they get their, you know, whatever they sit on up in heaven, and they clear the clouds apart, and they're looking down at the couple getting married, and they pull everybody around and check this out. This is happening again. Here it is right here. It's the picture. This is the picture that God set up of Christ and the church. We get to see it again. Here it is, two people coming together in oneness. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It reflects the glory, the love, the sacrifice that we see with Christ and the church, that the husband represents Christ in this picture, and he's willing to lay his life down and love his wife and die for her. That's what Jesus did for the church, and the church is willing to love and follow and submit to and follow Jesus, follow the husband. And that's the role of the wife. It's a mystery, it says. It's Christ in the church. This idea of marriage is just not something that we came up with, that it's optional, that it's just a piece of paper. It's just whatever you want it to be. It can be a man or a woman or a man or a man or a man and a dog and one man and 10 women. It can be whatever you want. That's not an option for us as Christians. And you can think, well, what's wrong with that? Because it doesn't reflect. God said, I set it up as a picture of me. One man, one woman. It's a reflection of the oneness of the Godhead. And when we start messing with that, it distorts and ruins the picture that God has set up for it. From the very beginning, God has set up marriage. That's why it's not optional to be able to just do whatever you want in marriage. It can't be the case. It can't be the case. The Bible refers to this marriage of a man or a woman as a mystery. And it is a mystery. Oneness, again, is necessary in order to model the relationship of Christ and his church. Again, in summary, in this part, Christ heads and loves and serves the church. And that's what the husband's to do. As a husband, that's your role. It's to lead and serve and lay your life down for your bride, for your wife. And the church reverently is subject to Christ, just like the wife is reverently subject to her husband. So both roles need to be properly fulfilled to demonstrate the oneness that God wants in relationship in marriage. So let's just conclude this section. Go over these five purposes again real quick. Five purposes of marriage: to reflect God's image, to multiply a godly heritage, to manage God's realm, to mutually complete one another, and to model Christ's relationship to the church. Our security in marriage comes from pursuing God's purposes. It really does. Our security in our marriage comes from pursuing God and his purposes, and we've just looked at those purposes now. You see, marriage is more important than we may have thought. It's not just something that we can play around with and do whatever we want with it. It's not right for us to do that. God says, this is the way I set it up, one man, one woman, to reflect the glory of God in the Godhead. It certainly does affect God's reputation It truly is. I like the way one person said it. It's kind of God's smallest battle formation, little commando squads on this planet to accomplish his purposes, to fight for his glory, that unit of a man and a woman and that family. It's like a little commando unit. Therefore, we can kind of recognize that our marriage is taking place on this spiritual battlefield. We can think of it that way, that marriage is taking place on a spiritual battlefield. We're at war for God's honor, for God's glory. So, to be in opposition to your mate truly is to be in opposition to the very purposes of God. God's purpose can only be accomplished by following his plan. And God's word demands a response. Will you, in your marriage or your future marriage, determine to follow God's purposes in your marriage? God does have a purpose, men and women. Marriage is way more important to God than I think we even realize. It is not just something that you can throw away or sign a paper or just give it or take it, or we're just going to live together. We don't believe in marriage. No, God has a purpose in marriage, and we need to honor him in that purpose. And that'll help us, I think, when we get in our marriage or we're already in our marriage, we understand that God's got a purpose for it, and it's not just something that we throw away. It's not something we take lightly. We need to understand that. So let's just pray, and we'll ask God to drive this into our hearts, help us understand it. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the purposes of marriage that you've laid out in your word. I really do thank you, God, that marriage is more than just a decision. It truly does reflect your image, Lord, and it also gives us opportunities to multiply a godly heritage, that's a plan you've had. Lord, you also call us to manage the things that you put on this planet. You've told us to be a good stewards of all that you've created. You also allow us to mutually complete one another in marriage, and we're thankful for that, God. And we want to also understand that our marriage really does represent and model for the world the relationship of Jesus to his church. God, we want to do a good job with that. So I pray for every man and woman here, married or not, that they would understand these principles, that they would live these principles, they would honor you and bring glory to your name in their marriage or future marriages. For it's in your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.